I'm going to ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 18. I'm going to read that chapter for you momentarily. But you may recall at the outset of this series, we somewhat arbitrarily assigned a structure to the book, and we divided it under a couple of parts. Part number one, leaving Egypt. Part number two, before Sinai, or at Sinai. Part number one, chapters 1 through 18. Part number two, chapters 19 to 40. So, having started the series late last August, and after 21 sermons, we have come to the end of part one. What I want to do is park this series in Old Testament narrative for a little while. The second part of the book is quite a bit different and maybe a little bit more challenging, and I need to study up. And what I want to do over the course of the summer months of evenings is just return to the minor prophets. I thought I had completed all of them with the exception of Joel, but I went back to my notes and realized that I had not preached through Habakkuk. I had done a sermon out of Habakkuk, I think for a Cary conference, but I hadn't preached through the whole book here. So I hope to go through those two minor prophets over the course of the summer in the evenings, Joel and Habakkuk, or Habakkuk. So getting back to Exodus, do you recall the overarching theme of the book? Hopefully you do. It's right in your bulletin. It's actually based on a truth that Moses penned in his song in chapter 15, verse 18, captured by the series title, which you find in your bulletin, "The Lord Reigns Forever." His sovereignty over all creation is absolute. And I find this always a wonderfully comforting reality to think about. And this ultimately so because we understand that in the substance, and what we have here, it is real history, but it is a picture pointing forward, and we are in the substance of that shadow of the book of Exodus. We understand that the Lord still reigns, and He reigns now in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and He reigns in and through the Lord Jesus Christ for us. It's not a future reality. It is a present reality. Ephesians 1 22 to 23, "And He put all things under His feet. He, being God the Father, put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Him," that's Jesus, "as head over all things to," or "for," "the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." God reigning at the present time in and through the Lord Jesus Christ for you. We can see that in global circumstances, and we can see that in personal circumstances as well. And I want us to keep that overarching theme in mind as we come to this seemingly out of place account that speaks to us of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, which, by the way, great name for a baby. But enough of that. Let's go to the text, Exodus chapter 18. The Word of God. Beginning at verse 1, reading the entire chapter. "Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land,' and the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, 'The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh.' Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, 'I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people. The people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all the people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. This is the word of the Lord. We praise him for it. Let's pray one more time. We confess, Heavenly Father, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, correction, reproof, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that is no less true of Exodus chapter 18. Might you demonstrate that once again tonight? Might you demonstrate how fitting your word is for your people? Help me in that. Help me to preach it well, and help us to listen well. And blessed Spirit of Jesus Christ, apply it as you see fit. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. So how do you get on with your in-laws? Or how did you get on with your in-laws? Some of you are starting to think about that a little bit. I'm looking at your faces. You're thinking about all those jokes that the world tells, aren't you? Many of us smirk a little at that question and can identify, I think, at times with our worldly friends who say, "My mother-in-law is coming. I had to clear out half my closet so she has somewhere to hang upside down and sleep. Oh, you think, boy, that's cruel. That's cruel, but I think we can identify with it a little bit. This is not Moses' father-in-law at all. The opposite of all those standard jokes. In Moses' father-in-law, we have an excellent man. And as I thought about him, thought about his priesthood, and thought about what he was doing in the passage, my mind began to wander. Began to wander on this whole topic of priests and the fact that we are actually priests, and that's why we looked at that passage in 1 Peter. You come across a very interesting phrase, which forms the title of the message tonight, and I think this is really true of Jethro, seeing Jethro as a picture in the priestly service of the gospel. Romans 15:16. That is us. And you think about Jethro, and he is the kind of person I think we would absolutely love to have in our own families, and we would absolutely love to have as a member of our church family. Jethro is therefore the kind of person God has called us to be, kind of person who God, in his sovereign rule, uses to be a blessing to his people. So when I talk about God's sovereignty, it's not just sort of happening in the air without any means to it. He uses his people in that to come alongside and encourage us. And ultimately, in this new covenant day, in this new covenant age, that we might grow up into Jesus, who is the head of the church. That is the role that we play in the priestly service of the gospel. It's kind of like the role that Jethro played with Moses and the children of Israel. Well, I've made that argument time and again, looking at the book of Exodus as a picture of this new covenant era. I've often began with this particular point, that the book of Exodus relates the story of Israel's redemption from bondage in Egypt. And it's a story that prefigures other salvation stories in the Bible. It prefigures the exile story. So when you get the return from exile, rather, you begin to see terminology that was used in the Exodus story. And when you get to the greatest of all salvation stories in the New Testament, our salvation from Satan and sin and death and hell through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his life and death, you see terminology. Terminology that is drawn from the Exodus. You think about Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration speaking with Moses and Elijah about what? About the Exodus that he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So, as you're reading this Old Testament narrative, it's causing you to think about what you have experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that initial deliverance, we're traveling to, just like Israel of old, we're heading to the promised land. And so as we're looking at the picture here, we're beyond that initial salvation, beyond that initial deliverance. We've found that the Israelites have been traveling for a little bit towards Sinai, yes, but en route to the promised land. And we see some things that are very similar that we experience as we travel to the promised land. There has been a little bit of stumbling along the way, but Israel's covenant-keeping God has continued to show himself faithful and mighty to save. We've seen that time and again. We've actually seen a battle, and the people have come through that. Ultimately, why? By, how did we read it in Exodus 17:16? By having a hand upon the throne of the Lord. Here we find them now before the holy mountain. Now, no doubt the people are worn out, having just fought a battle. No doubt Moses is quite weary. No doubt God knows it. And at just the right time in God's reign, Jethro enters the scene. That's the context. And it's absolutely beautiful when you are reminded of the context. And you ought to be reading about Jethro and saying, I want to be like him in this particular fellowship. Again, he's described as the priest of Midian. We are described as a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9. And so I want to see Jethro as a type or a picture of what it looks like to be in the priestly service of the gospel. So by way of introduction, the chapter begins, and we'll cover up to verse 7 in this very quickly. But the chapter begins in this way, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. We then discover that Moses' family, his wife Zipporah, and his two sons, Gershom, who had been named before, and now we get the name of the other boy, Eleazar, we get the meaning of those names as well, they had been living in Jethro's house during this time of upheaval. And talking to Sonia about this, well, why weren't they with him? And I think most commentators probably have this right, although the Bible is silent on it. No doubt they had been sent in advance of the upheaval that the Israelites experienced in Egypt. So Moses was just being a good husband and a good dad, sending his family away for their protection. Jethro, and now we're beyond verse 4, makes the journey into the wilderness to reconnect Moses with his family. See that in verse 5. He informs Moses of the same, that he's coming in verse 6, and upon receiving word, Moses goes out to his father-in-law, warmly embraced, no doubt, and the two ask after each other's welfare. We aren't told anything about what Jethro said about what was going on in his life, but we are told quite a bit about what Moses related to Jethro and Jethro's response in that. So this leads us to two points in the priestly service of the gospel. And again, focusing on Jethro, we notice first of all in verses 8 to 12, rejoicing that encourages hearts. I know I'm reading a little bit into the text, but bear with me. The rejoicing is certainly there. I'm arguing that the rejoicing on the part of Jethro was something that encouraged the hearts of the people. So let's look at these verses. We're not going to reread all of them. Moses tells Jethro three things in the tent. Number one, how the Lord had saved the Israelites from Egypt. Number two, how the Israelites had experienced hardships along the way. Lack of food, lack of water, and no doubt also included in those hardships is how stubborn the Israelites were to believe in the promises of God. There's no doubt that he related that as well. And that just underscored the third thing that he shared with him, how the Lord, despite Israel's hard-heartedness, how the Lord had continued to deliver them. How amazing is this God? You can almost imagine Moses sharing this with his father-in-law. And then you get some responses. A couple of things follow that. The priest, number one, rejoices at that. Verses 9 to 12. Verse 9 reads, and Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now, what he had heard from Moses, Jethro understood in the context of something much greater than individual deliverances of the nation of Israel. And the reason I would argue that is that that terminology, and Jethro rejoiced for all the good, the good was part of covenantal language. Jethro seemed to have some sense that some promises have been made long before to people like Abraham. In Genesis 15, verses 13 to 15, that his descendants would be captive in Egypt for 400 years and suffer harsh service and then be delivered by the hand of Almighty God. And so Jethro hears this news and he places it in that context. And he rejoices. What kind of God is this God who keeps his promises? In rescuing Israel from slavery, said one writer, God had fulfilled his covenantal promises made long before. And Jethro recognized this. So here again, you have a man much like the Macedonians. He's just totally wrapped up in what the living God is doing. What he had promised to do. What he was doing for an undeserving people. And he rejoices. He's caught up in that. I often find myself, you know, you'll hear about news coming from different corners of the world about gospel ministry, and you'll read it, and sometimes it just doesn't even penetrate. We need God to move our hearts. We need our hearts to be aligned with the interests of our king, don't we? Jethro's heart is aligned. It's beautiful. Evidently, God is working in this man. And he's working that his own people, and Moses included, would be encouraged. Now notice it doesn't stop there. With rejoicing, we see two further responses that flow from Jethro's joy. Responses that should be familiar to everyone who has been born again by the grace of the living God. Number one, confession. Number two, worship. So there's joy, and that issues in confession, and it issues in worship. The confession comes in verses 10 to 11, and I think saving confession. Not saying necessarily that he was saved at this point. We're not actually told that in the Bible. That this is definitely a saved man. Jethro said, verse 10, blessed be the Lord. That's the covenant name, Yahweh, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. Now, if you're concerned a little bit about that confession, that Jethro thinks there's lesser gods, it's terminology that was common in that day. All the other gods are no gods at all. They're false gods. And you see that kind of terminology being drawn out by the psalmist in Psalm 97, verse 9, and Psalm 135, verse 5. So there's confession here. The confession of a saved man. And then there is worship, beginning of verse 12. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. One writer said, clearly there was a deepening faith on Jethro's part, and he had come to the point of confessing the exclusive claims of Israel's God. At some point, undesignated in the text, Jethro became a true follower of Israel's God, end quote, and I agree. So, the priest rejoices, and that has an effect. Easily missed because it only comes in one half of one verse in the text. And after all that takes place, this meeting in the tent with Moses, the exchange of news, Jethro rejoicing in that, confessing and worshiping, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Now certainly, that ancient culture demanded that hospitality be offered to an honored guest. But I think there is more at play here than obligations of a culture. This is fellowship on display. It's before the living God. This is oneness on display. This is shared joy on display. This is the equivalent of a Baptist potluck on display. This is communion, oneness, before and in their common God. The people were feasting. And I think that flows from Jethro's rejoicing. Jethro rejoiced in the Lord and his work. We find the people feasting. And I'm arguing here, this joy encouraged the people to rejoice in God. And that's true in the church, is it not? You think about it. You just think about people at Sovereign Grace Community Church. Just be rehearsing the history. And I'm not going to cite any living saints in this, other than to cite it in general. It gives me joy to see some people here on a Father's Day evening and seeing you edify me with your songs and seeing smiles on your face because of what God has done in your hearts. It's the same not only from this position, but wherever you serve. I'm sure it gladdens the heart of one usher to see another usher there and a big, great handshake. It just spurs them on in the work and points them to what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on and on and on and on it goes. Now, dead saints are really safe to cite. So I'm going to mention one. And he always brought me joy. You can remember him sitting in the middle here. Frank Horseman. Do you remember him? Some of you do remember Frank Horseman. Was there ever a more happy man than that man? Like, he had a really hard life. If you ever talked to him, he didn't have much in terms of familial blessings. But boy, did he rejoice in God. And you looked at him and it rubbed off. And it caused you to rejoice. And oh, that we would be like that. We should be like Jethro. In the priestly service of the gospel, we should rejoice in the Lord Jesus and our great salvation, in whatever God has given us to do, with what other gifts he has entrusted us with, that our brothers and sisters would rejoice in the Lord Jesus. Of course, we do this almost automatically at the beginning of our Christian walk. You just think about the baptisms last week. They're a case in point. Jack and Joanna's joy, that becomes our joy, doesn't it, when you hear their testimonies and you see them up there in the tank? It rekindles joy in some and it causes others to go from strength to strength. And our God knows that each of us need it. And Jesus reigns in this way for the church. But our rejoicing in the Lord, and this is just a word of exhortation, is not to be a one-off in the priestly service of the gospel. We ought to be those who continually rejoice. Rejoice, how often does Paul say? Always. Not just for your own sakes, but for the sake of others and ultimately for the glory of Christ. We ought to be those who continually rejoice as we grow in our comprehension of the love of Jesus for us, that we might come to this place and fire up the joy of the Lord in others. Proverbs 17:22, a precept. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Oh, how true. We're not done with Jethro. Monday comes, in quotes. Time of worship done, and now just the day-to-day grind. And we see serving that alleviates burdens. In verses 13-27. Serving that alleviates burdens. So rejoicing that encourages hearts, and now serving that alleviates burdens. So the next day comes. Moses is caught up in the business of adjudicating for the people. Just imagine, like 600,000 men. That's what we know. I can't imagine this. 600,000 men. We're not saying that they all had problems all at the same time. Certainly not. But it must have been such a weight. And so we're not surprised to read from morning till evening he did this. Jethro, who has lingered under the providence of God, observes Moses in this onerous but necessary task and asks, in verse 14, what is this you are doing? Why do you do this alone? And Moses answers, well, they want their disputes judged by God. And so I judge based on what God has said, verses 15 and 16, which is really interesting because he uses the word statutes here, and yet we haven't actually come to Sinai. Some commentators argue that this actually happens after the giving of the law. I don't think necessarily so. I think it makes sense that it follows in chronological order. And I think, at the very least, we need to say this, that Moses is getting some kind of revelation. It's a not an important point whether this account occurs after or before the giving of the law. What is important is that judgment in dispute, said one writer, was not given arbitrarily, but on the basis of revelation. So that exchange takes place, and that leads us up to verses 17 to 23. And here we see the priest who has rejoiced in what God is doing wants to get in on that. Just like the Macedonians, they want to get in on kingdom work. And this priest wants to do exactly that. So he serves. So point number one under point number two. The priest serves. Jethro had experience and wisdom, probably older than Moses, had years under his belt, probably a chief in his tribe, at the very least, leadership in being a priest of Midian. And he puts both now in service of the people of the Lord. And I often mark that as I look at the unconverted, and I think, man, they would be great in the kingdom of God. You can just see how God would just co-opt their gifting and their talents for his kingdom. And this is what's happened with Jethro. Now he wants to put it in service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's actually quite frank with his son-in-law. And basically he says this way of doing things is not good. Everyone is going to wear themselves out. You certainly in the judging and the people in the waiting. Verse 17 and 18. I have an idea. Listen to what I have to say, and may God make it a blessing to you and the people. I acknowledge your role as mediator between God and his people. That brings us up to verse 20. But I encourage you to look for men of quality, men who fear God and have a stellar reputation among his people, and place such men over the people as chiefs, over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, and let them judge the smaller matters, leaving the greater matters to you. Share the burden. Brings us up to verse 22. If you do this, God will direct you. You'll be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. I like how a couple of other translations render this. I'm just going to squeeze them together. Verse 23, Jethro says, if you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to stand the strain, and these people will be able to go home satisfied. Love that. I find this whole scenario is beautiful and exemplary. Jethro had expressed faith-filled joy in what God had done, and now he wanted to participate in what God was doing, and he wanted to come alongside his people, Moses and the people, in service. Just as an aside, plurality in leadership, a really good thing. It's not surprising at all that you see some of those things that we see Jethro directing in Paul's instruction to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in terms both of elders and deacons. And that's why we have a plurality, this idea of sharing the burden. But it's the example that we want to look at. Jethro has certain gifts, and he comes alongside the people of God, and in his sharing his wisdom, he alleviates the burden. One commentator said this, that in the coming of Jethro came the provision of judicial help. Oh man, that's choice. The provision of judicial help. You just ponder that for a moment, and ponder priestly service. And you'll start to not be thinking about you and I, but someone else. The people are alleviated. That's obvious in verses 24 and 27. 227 rather. So Moses heeded Jethro's wise counsel. Verse 24, qualified men were chosen, set over the people. Verse 25, men who feared God. They judged the smaller cases or the easier ones, leaving the larger ones or the more difficult ones to Moses. And we actually see that being borne out a little bit later on in Israel's wanderings. Remember the fellow that was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day? They left that one to Moses. And then we read in verse 27, the chapter closes off, Moses let his father-in-law depart and he went away to his own country. So what we find here, Jethro came alongside the people of God in service and alleviated the burdens of the people. You know what the point is going to be, right? Use your gifts. Come alongside the people of God. God has given you something, maybe more than one particular thing, that you might come alongside this people and alleviate their burdens, that they might worship the living God more and more. And of course, we see that all over the place. Here, there's so many people involved in so many different ways. Don't exalt one particular gift over another. That is such a danger. How highly we ought to value those who are working in behind the scenes. And so the example of another dead saint that I'm going to cite is one of those things that is just absolutely beautiful and necessary, but is often diminished. And so I want to cite Martha James. You don't know her. She was a single little old lady at Jarvis Street. And I still remember as a little boy, once a month, first Sunday evening of every month, we getting there a little bit early, and there was Martha James in a corridor, a couple of tables lined up, and there were all those communion cups and all that bread and the Welch's grape juice there, and she was doing it all. And that example marked a little boy observing her. It speaks still to me today, alleviating burdens in such a little way, and hopefully with love to the Lord. We should be like her. We should be like Jethro. It seems to me that any member of the family of God always has two responses to the work of God in Jesus Christ. First, there is joy in his work. And second, there is a desire to join in that work. Both of these responses to the work of God in Christ encourage the people of God, causing them to rejoice and alleviating their burden. So, how is our priestly service in the gospel in this regard? Are we being good stewards, using the gifts of God's very grace for the good of his people? Or are we adding to their burden? We certainly can do that. I know Hebrews 13:17 is often cited of leaders in the church, and that's how it doesn't get any more specific than that in the text. In verse 17, but you can apply it more broadly. So the text reads this way, obey your leaders and submit to them, so you can be thinking about elders and deacons, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. But the principle applies across the board. We don't want to be contributing to the burden of the people of God. We don't want to be those kind of people. We want to be the opposite. We want to be like Jethro in the priestly service of the gospel. So in the priestly service of the gospel, there is joy in the Lord's work. That makes glad in the Lord the hearts of the people. There is a participation in the Lord's work that alleviates their burden. So, very simply, may we, as those in priestly service, not be those who take away joy and add to the burden. Get all sorts of descriptions in the New Testament of those kind of people. Not only inferred by Hebrews 13, verse 17, but you get that ugly picture in Galatians 5, verse 15 of what was going on in some of those churches, biting and devouring. We don't want to be there. Rather, may we heed the injunction in Philippians 4, verse 4, well, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That's going to help the people of God in this place to rejoice. And Romans 12, verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them, that the burden of the work might be alleviated from our brothers and sisters. So there's the example in Jethro, There's some New Testament injunction, and now let me provide you with power to do so. And this is where it's sweet. So Jethro's priestly service, it's not only a type of our priestly service in the gospel, but of Christ's priestly service in the gospel. So remember the 2 points with Jethro? Jesus is our great high priest. You think about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these 2 principles apply. Here's how I'm going to argue it. Did Jesus not rejoice in his Father and in his will, the fulfillment of it, in his own coming into the world to save sinners? What's the answer? He did indeed. And did not that rejoicing lead him to vanquish all our enemies at the cross, bringing us into joy, eternal life in him, that we might have joy? Yes, he did. Where do you read that? I thought he's a man of sorrows. Yes, he is. He's also a man of joy. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Luke 10:21-22, Jesus rejoicing in the will of his God. All these things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. He's saying all of that with joy. Jesus, the great high priest, rejoices and brings joy to all those whom the Father had set his love upon, and all those whom Jesus would redeem. And then you think about that second example of Jethro in the priestly service of the gospel, serving that alleviates burdens, the provision of judicial help. And oh, what judicial help did Jesus provide? Indeed, the very wisdom of God to not only alleviate a portion of our burden of sin, but to totally take it away. Because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31. So Jethro is a great example. But the power to this kind of priestly service in the gospel is not found in him. It's found in contemplating our great high priest. In light of his priestly service in the gospel, let us fully engage in our priestly ministry in the gospel. One last exhortation, Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to rejoice, because we know that has an effect among your people, and it brings glory to you. And help us to serve with the gifts that you have given to us. Lord, where we are lacking in that, point us to Jesus. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. Help us to grow in our comprehension of him, that we might be those kind of priests that you have called us to be in the ministry, the priestly ministry of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.